Welcome to Healing Scars with Pastor Burton, the official podcast of Cross Christian Fellowship, Route 66, in the heart of Albuquerque, New Mexico, where Burton is the lead pastor. We're glad you're here.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to learn and grow with you. Please open open the eyes of our hearts and minds to what you have to speak to us today. And teach us how to apply it to our lives as we go forward in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Again, welcome everybody to the Cross 66. I mentioned it last week. Everything is still showing Cross Christian Fellowship Route 66, but slowly but surely over this next month, everything's going to start transitioning over. So it's just the Cross 66, so everything just kind of falls in line, you know, with our website and our email address and everything else. So that's exciting stuff, but just a little reminder, if you see those little changes, that's what it's all about. Well, this week, as we get started, I'd like for everybody to just take a moment and just kind of reflect. And I want you to reflect on those times in your life when you've played the telephone game. Is there anybody here who doesn't know the telephone game? Okay, I'm seeing some faces. Okay, and there's a nod there. So the telephone game, and once I start describing this, I'm sure everybody's going to know exactly what I'm talking about. The telephone game is where you give somebody a message, and they pass it along to the next person and the next person, and by the time it gets to the end, it's distorted or changed into something totally different. You guys know what I'm talking about now? It's called the telephone game. You know, they're like, oh, it's a phenomenon. It's not a phenomenon. It's just the way it works, right? Take a moment, just kind of reflect on your life at those times when the telephone game's kind of popped up in your life, because it's popped up in all of our lives. And for the next few weeks, and the reason I bring this up, and I want you to have it in the back of your mind, is because for the next couple weeks, you can see here on the slide behind me, we're going to be talking about some of the most commonly misquoted scripture in the Bible. And it twists, right? It's important to know. And when we go through it, we're going to be looking at the context so we know that we have the scripture correct. No twist, no trying to change the narrative or anything like that. What it is, what it means, and how it applies. And the reason why this is so important is because the devil and his ministers love to twist the word. Love to do it. And it goes all the way back to the beginning, right? Twist it just enough to get Adam and Eve to question what they knew of God, right? And then when's the next big time that we see him try that again that really sticks out? Jesus in the wilderness, right? Boy, did he try. And he twisted it, and he twisted it. And Jesus fired back, said, uh-uh-uh. And he fired back with scripture in the correct context to the point that finally Satan fled, right? So it's important to know, because as we go through life and we come across scripture that's being misquoted and taken out of context and twisted, we need to be able to respond in the same way as Jesus, right? Especially these days, because everything's always turned on. Cameras and mics and all this other stuff. So people are watching and people are listening. And the people who know that you're a Christian, if you're just kind of like, eh, whatever, and you're just kind of going along with it and you're not firing back, saying, no, that's not right, guess what? You're the Bible they're reading. And now they're getting bad information, bad theology. So it's very important. You know, this is a tool that we utilize in our spiritual battles. And that's how the Lord uses us, because we're on the front lines of that spiritual battle. This is one of the tools that we have to repel the enemy. It's also a good reason why we should all be studying and reading our Bibles on our own free time. And you're going to hear me say that a few times today, because it's really important. So as we kick off this series, I'm going to be starting with a scripture, and this is one, it tends to sting some people because of what they've come to know of it and how it's been used for, well, a really, really long time at this point, decades and decades and decades. This is one, it hurts a lot of people when I talk about it because in the conversations I've had with people in the past, it comes up and it slaps the face of religious nationalism or Christian nationalists, as some of us have come to know them. So let's open our Bibles, our Bible apps, whatever it is that you're using, to 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. So 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. And this is going to be the first piece of misquoted scripture. This is going to be our focus for today. All right, so 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. And the word says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." This one pops up a lot, and it has for a long time. This right here in a lot of circles, especially when you go to conventions and that sort of thing, and unfortunately a lot of veteran, because, I mean, let's face it, as veterans, we're all very patriotic for the most part, right? It just happens. Unfortunately, though, this is one of those that's often taken out of context, and it's referred to as the John 3:16 of the Civil War. Goes back much further than that, but Civil War was where this was used a lot to try to rally the troops. It's, to this day, matter of fact, you go to a lot of political rallies. This same scripture is used. We like to use it in prayer even. So political rallies, it's used at different speaking points by lawmakers, politicians, you know, those people who are not afraid necessarily to offer up a prayer of some sort at these types of conventions even, right? Because it sounds good. It's like, ooh, our nation, this is good. We should be proud of where we live. We should be proud of where we come from, right? And yes, you know, we should be, because we live in a great land. We've been blessed. You know, typically the way it's laid out is like this. Yeah, it's basically a guideline or a blueprint, right? Is how it's often preached on even. And there's some truth to it. It says we should humble ourselves. Okay, that's good. We should pray, absolutely. We should seek the face of God. Oh yes, definitely. We should repent of our wicked ways. Mm-hmm. So it sounds pretty sound, right? That is a good blueprint. That is a good way for us to all be living our lives. However, this is also where it all falls apart. The context is lost, and it starts getting misquoted. Because all too often, American Christians, and it's not just us, other countries do the same thing, Canada, Ireland, you know, England, all these other places, all these modern countries try to take this scripture and apply it as a promise that's made to their country. We try to apply this as a promise that's made to our country. It is not. That's why it hurts. That's where the issue lies. This is not a promise that the Lord made to every country out there. There is something very specific about this promise. I said, there's truth in here, absolutely. Are those all good things that we should be applying to our lives, ways that we should be trying to live our lives? Absolutely. But the problem, like I said, is the application of this and other passages to the United States or any other nation, any other modern nation, especially because trying to apply it as though it's a covenant with God between our country and him, because it's just not. You know, Russell Moore puts it like this. The problem is that the application of this and other passages to the United States or any other nation, for that matter, is a confusion of the question of who we are. I don't like doing air quotes, but there's your air quote. We, the United States or any other modern nation, is not in a covenant with God. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, is not a general statement about humbling or blessing, but the gospel. Ooh. Ooh, there's a good summary right there, isn't it? It's the gospel. Okay. See, and what happens is if we actually go in and we read this passage in its entirety, we don't just pull out that one verse to make it sound like what we want it to sound like. We literally open up our Bibles and we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, because we need the whole bit. I mean, we can go with a section of it, basically from 12 on, but having those first verses for the whole chapter really lay out the big picture. It's important to know. All right, if we see it in that big picture, we know what's going on. We know what the actual context is, how it applies. It's about a covenant. A covenant, in other words, is a promise or a contract, right? They're making a deal. They're striking a bargain. And it's between God, King Solomon, and the country of Israel. That's the country it's made for. Not us, nobody else. It has never, ever been a covenant for any other country. Can we learn from it? Yes. Does it have truths and applications for us today? Absolutely it does. However, it is because of this misinformation, this misunderstanding, and this misquoting, this taking out of context, that we have to study the Word. Remember I said I was going to say that a couple times today. We have to study the Word. In our free time, we need to take a moment, even if it's just like a minute or two out of the day, we need to be reading the Word and studying it and meditating on it, reflecting on it for ourselves to make sure that we truly understand, praying over what we're reading, right? He said we need the Lord to open the eyes of our hearts and our minds to speak to us. Let the Holy Spirit flow so that we have understanding and knowledge. Two different things, right? Wisdom and knowledge, understanding. These are all different things, and how we apply them, how they come together. And why do we have to study it? Because context is king, right? So in looking at this passage, we have to ask, who's involved and why? Now, I encourage everybody, when you have some free time, read this chapter. It's not a very long chapter. Read through it. I'm going to give you the cliff notes. I'm going to sum it up, right? Basically, this came about because King Solomon had completed his work on the temple. Everything that was on his heart to do for the temple had been done. And everybody was starting to get in a motion of doing the things that they were supposed to. And God had made a promise to Israel. Hey, you go and do this. You make your sacrifices. You pray to me. You humble yourselves before me. And I will heal your land. He made it to this select group of people, to this select nation. It was the contract that they had done. The people met their end of the bargain. God would follow up with his, because God does not break his promises, does he? He makes a promise, he keeps it. Plain and simple. This is not a case of name it and claim it. This is not a name it and claim it deal. Matter of fact, for any other country, even at that time, for any other Eastern country to come in and try to claim that promise would be blasphemy. Right? It's no different than any of us walking into one of these businesses on either side of the church, walking in and be like, hey, I claim this in the name of the Lord, and walking out the door. What do we call that? Stealing, right? Theft. That's the problem with naming and claiming it. You can't take something that doesn't belong to you. When you do, you're stealing. It's a sin, right? You're lying. So this is a promise between God and a select people, and God kept his promise. He keeps his promises. No other nation fulfilled the promise that he made to them about healing their land. In fact, all throughout the New Testament, we see how God fulfilled his promise and how it's applied for everybody else. Because there is an application that comes to everybody else. And it's because the ultimate fulfillment came in Jesus Christ. It came to, with Jesus Christ. And with Jesus, of course, as we know, a new covenant was made. A new covenant was made. It was made through him. It was made through his blood, right? A covenant that applies to everyone who is willing to accept the deal, the gift that has been made to us in mercy and grace. A deal that we're not worthy of, right? A deal that comes to us not through monetary, not because of what we can give, but because of love. This is one of those places where we have to remember, as Christians, as followers of Christ, yes, we might live in the United States, right? There may be people out here who live in New Zealand or the Philippines or Japan or wherever else, and that's their home here on earth. But as Christians, the nation we truly belong to is in heaven. We belong to the kingdom of God. Plain and simple. We're ambassadors here. We're ambassadors. Now, on that note, we're going to go into our next piece of scripture, still looking at the same thing. We're going to go to 2 Peter, if I get this to go. There we go. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. So 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 4. And I promise I'm not going to have you flipping all over the place today. No, it's a little bit different preaching than what you're used to. It's okay. So 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 4. The word says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. This is where we find our covenant with God. Not as a nation, but as individuals. Because nobody gets to make the choice for us. We make the choice ourselves. You're either Team Jesus or you're not. We should all pray for those who are not before it's too late. They need to come to know Jesus. That's why we've been given the Great Commission. But this is where we find our covenant, that all who come to God by faith in Jesus and follow him are entered into this agreement. We have no proxy filling in for us. We don't give our vote to somebody else. It's not allowed. It is our choice and our voice. And we have to remember, again, that while we live here on earth and we're in a country, we're in a good country. Some people take that for granted. We live in a great place. For all of its problems, we are in a wonderful place. But ultimately, we are ambassadors here. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And how we live our lives and how we talk to people and how we treat people should always reflect that. Because for those who don't believe, for those who don't know the Bible, you are the Bible that they are going to see, hear, and therefore be reading, right? Because faith comes to us through what? That's right. Hearing. Hearing is much more than just this, because a deaf person could hear how you're living your life, right? Blind people can hear and see how you're living your life. Ray Charles was still alive. He could testify to that, right? He had some great gospel music. But we are ambassadors. Because as Christians, as followers of Christ, our citizenship again is in heaven, not here. This is temporary. And we come by it because of our relationship with Jesus, and that's how others come by it. There is no other way. It's not a birthright. We don't get to try to claim something that belongs to somebody else. Again, that's called theft. We have to study the word. We have to read it. We have to listen to it. We have to reflect on it, meditate on it. Do what we need to do to make sure that we're seeing in the right context, that we're getting what it truly means. We have to be like the Bereans. Say, okay, cool, you have this, and you're saying this. Let's pick that apart. Let's study it, and let's make sure whether or not that is fact. Matter of fact, that's where our word amen comes from. Because when we say amen, and we go back to the original, is it Arabic, I believe it is? I could be wrong. It might be Hebrew. I'm going to say it's Arabic, though. When we go back, though, and we look at the origin of the word and how it translates, what it actually means, it's basically saying, yes, it's true. All right? When people would get done with their Bible studies, you know, or their studies of any kind, they're out there and they're with the rabbi and all that, they would come back and at the end of it saying, amen. As in, yes, we've looked at what you've had to present. We agreed that what you've presented is true. There's amen for you. So like when we pray, when we get done stuff, somebody's up here and they're saying something, or somebody's sitting out here and they say something, they're just like, yeah, amen. Yeah, it's true, absolutely. That's what it's there for. So it's a good thing. So we study the Bible, we learn from the Bible, we meditate, we internalize it, we take it into our heart, and when we do all this stuff, we find out that everything in it from the beginning to the end is all about Jesus. It all points to Jesus. That narrow gate. Not parts of it. Not little pieces that you take and you pick and choose from. The whole thing. Because it's all God-breathed. It's all inspired by God. Right? Look at how many people it took to write the Bible over how many years. And it's all in context. It all flows together. We can't get everybody in this room to agree on everything in life, can we? You're going to tell me there's that many authors and it's not God-breathed? Come on. Let's be honest. So in that note, when we're looking at Scripture, when we're looking at things like 2 Chronicles 7:14, we have to look at it through the lens of Jesus, of who Jesus was, right? And that lens, it's a biblical lens. It's that lens that shows us, you know, Jesus who came, lived perfect, sinless life, took on our sins, died on the cross, went to the grave, rose 3 days later, ascended to heaven, and is returning for his followers, for his family, for his bride. That is the lens that we have to be looking at it. If we look at it through any other lens, we're lying. We cannot try to paint him into another lens. Right? It's not white Jesus. It's not black Jesus. It's not nationalist Jesus, right? Political Jesus or any of the rest of this nonsense that's out there. It is biblical Jesus through and through. Any other version is another misquote. It's another lie. It is another jab to separate us from him through using the tools of the devil, right? You know, I'm talking about a lens, right? So let me give you an example of a lens that's very applicable today, especially for those who are online. Today, all of us pretty much have cell phones, right? Or tablets. What's one of the most common things that we see out there today? What's made things like Instagram or Snapchat so popular? What's that?
Pictures,
yes. Selfies. Got a video of this, I got a video of that. And we all have those coworkers. They're sitting there and, right? They're posing for their little camera. They're taking all their little pictures. And then what do? Afterwards? They sit there forever. And they got all their filters out, right? It's like, ooh, I got a pimple here. Let's get rid of that. Oh, I don't like that lighting. Oh, look at that. I got wrinkles. Let's get rid of the wrinkles. Oh, let's change my eye color today, right? So let's change the background. It's like, oh, I don't like the way that the part of my belly is showing, so let's just crop that out. And they're editing and they're changing it. And they're making it look totally different than how it started. And then they're posting it. I got one friend, I worked at the hospital. She's really bad about this. I love her to death. I don't think she's ever posted a picture without spending at least 30 minutes editing the thing. But we have a term for this because it's become so prevalent, especially people who are on dating websites, right? But now it's carried over into other types of sites, Instagram, Facebook, and everything else. It's called catfishing. And that's plain and simple. That's all it is. People are taking the original product, the truth. They're twisting it up and changing it into what they like, the lie. And they're posting it out there. Ooh, that's going to sting someone, huh? Huh? Oh, no. Sometimes it's good. You know, sometimes you want to change up the background or whatever. I know Brian and I were a while back. I took a picture of him when we were playing with a new app, and we changed the whole background. I think I put you in Disneyland?
I can't think so.
Yeah. I was like, hey, look, when did you get to Anaheim? You know, just goofing around. We're having a good old time with it, just playing. Sometimes it's good to play, have a little fun. But when we present things to other people, we need to make sure that we're presenting the truth. Now, when you're funny and you're going to put somebody on the moon with a set of Mickey Mouse ears, okay, cool, they're going to know, all right, this is a goof. But then when you're presenting something else over here where it looks like it's probably real, ooh. You're committing a sin. You're lying. We got to be careful. Unfortunately, why do people change these images, though? Pride? Vanity? I take that picture and say, ooh, I don't like that. I need to change that. Why? They don't like the truth that's in front of them. They don't like the truth that's in front of them. Does this sound familiar? When we look at the Bible, what happened with Jesus? Jesus spoke the truth. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't like that, did they? The people who should have known better than anybody, who knew the word better than anybody, who interpreted the scriptures for everybody else. And here's the truth coming in, smacking them across the face. Right? They didn't like it. So what did they do? They bribed people. They used influence. Tried to change the narrative in their way. Even after Jesus went to the cross and was put in the grave, what did they do? Oh, let's make sure nobody goes in and tries to steal his body. Let's keep going because we ain't done yet. They kept twisting. They kept changing things. And it backfired. Because ultimately that's what happens. Those lies come back to haunt us and we have to pay the piper, right? We have to answer to God. So going back to the whole picture thing with the catfishing thing, you know, people go out and they'll meet up with somebody for that first date and they're like, oh, you don't look anything like your picture. You said you were 5'9 with blonde hair, blue eyes, and a six pack, and you're 4'6" and 5 feet wide with brown hair and makeup that makes a clown cry. And you're a dude, not a girl. What's up with that? Right? A little exaggeration, but I mean, you get the point. That's how it works. I mean, there's plenty of people who have gone out there, had something happen, like, nope, out the door. So having that in mind now, I'm going to have you think about some relationships. When it comes to the nation that we live in, right, here on earth, what are you willing to do for it? What have you done for it? I know, it kind of sounds like a JFK moment, doesn't it? But it's true. Now, in comparison to that, how much are you willing to do? How much are you willing to give for another nation? Bordering on the edge of politics here, aren't we? But we're just talking about people. Now, coming down a little bit, we're going to funnel it down. How about your state? How much have you done for your state? How much are you willing to do for your state? How about your city? your neighborhood. If somebody comes up, you're just outside here, right? I'm going to pick on Marvin for a second because I know he's parked out here on this side of the building, all right? So Marvin goes out. He's getting ready to leave, and somebody walks up to him and wants $10. Maybe, maybe not, right? If you had it. But it's still a maybe. You know, you get somebody come up stumbling, and they're drunk, and probably not. You're like, no, go get your fix somewhere else, right? I think that's most of us, if we're honest. Now, let's change it up. Let's say Molly here. It's a relative. It's somebody you love, somebody you know well, somebody you have an intimate relationship with. Comes up, hey, can I get $10? If you have it, you're probably going to pull that wallet up, be like, okay, yes, here you go, right? Right? That's how all of us are. Brothers, sisters, whoever, right? We need help with something. We go to somebody. We're a little bit more willing. And that's how it changes. You're thinking in that perspective. Here's somebody you know. Here's somebody you have an intimate relationship with. You have made them a promise. They're going to take care of this, and in return, you're going to do this. Right? Now here comes somebody else. I've just made this promise with Mike, and here comes Brian. Now Brian wants to claim that promise for himself. Ha! No, that's my promise too. How's that going to work? Is that going to go over real well? Someone's probably going to get a little upset, huh? Like, who do you think you are? Get out of here. That's what people do when they misquote 2 Chronicles 7:14 like this. That's exactly what they do. But they try to take it on a national front. As a nation, we speak for everybody. No, you don't. Because as a nation, you want to kick my Jesus out of courts, out of schools, and everywhere that's important. You don't speak for me. And you certainly don't speak for him. I turn to him, and I speak because of him. So we have to be careful. We have to look at the context. We have to look at how it applies. The context is so important because we need the real Jesus, not the fake Jesus, not the celebrity Jesus, right? So some of us have seen the Kevin Smith movie, Your Buddy Jesus. Nope, none of that. Mm-mm. We need the real biblical Jesus in our lives. And in doing so, in reading his word, and coming into a relationship with him, we find out what the true promises are for us, how they apply to us individually. No longer as a nation, we don't have a king speaking on our behalf. Most nations that still have kings and queens, that royalty doesn't even speak for their nation. They're there in a celebrity status, right? We come, we make the decision. Not as a nation on earth, but as individuals, because those promises that are made apply to us individually. And we start to find that out because we learn from the Bible, we understand it, and we begin to see how trustworthy it is. How much we can have faith in Jesus. How our relationship with him grows. How the Holy Spirit comes into us and changes us from who we were into who we need to be. And it's a daily process, right? It's gradual. So we have to do this in order so we can find out where we stand with Jesus, where we stand in this world as a follower of Jesus. And we start figuring out this stuff that's preached that just doesn't sit right. Now we know why it's not right. And we can fire back like, no, that's wrong and this is why. Look at the full context. See, the beauty is all this comes to play. We figure out where we stand. We find our relationship with Jesus. and that's not part of a nation here on earth. It's individually, right? Because when you accept Jesus with your heart, your mind, and your soul, you become part of something much bigger. And when that happens, those promises run a little bit deeper than they did. They mean something a little bit more than what you thought they did. And when people try to interfere with that, it's upsetting. So you take a stand. And it's because you become part of the family of God. You're adopted back into the family. You now have a place in heaven. You have a place where treasures are stored up for you. You have a place at the table with the Father. You're put back into relationship. Your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus on the cross. And you begin to have that relationship with him. And it's important to know this. It's important to know that it's not as a nation. It's important to know this as an individual, because that relationship means so much more. And in eternity, it's going to mean even more. These promises are made to you as an individual for a reason. And it's because Jesus loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to be able to help clean you of your sins, wash your feet, bring you back into the family. And he wants to be able to reach everybody, which is why he's given us the Great Commission to go out and share with others what he's done for us so that they can come to know him as well. Ultimately, it's to be a part of the family. So we have to be very careful, not misquote things, not take things out of context. And as we end today in prayer, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to ask everybody to join me here in just a second in praying. And we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to put it up here on the screen. This is the New King James Version, so I know most of us know it by the King James Version itself, but it's okay. It's not that different. All right, so let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. See, there I am. I'm going back to the King James. Well, I have the New King James behind me because we typically go out the New King James in here. So I kind of mixed it up a little bit. It was like, wait, that's not right. So, see, that's what I get, trying to be helpful. And when I put things up on the screen, it backfires because I start looking at that instead of going off of what I know. So, but anyway, I did this. It's a little different for a good reason. Sometimes we get away from it as a church. We start praying and we forget things. So it's just one last thing I want to go over here real quickly. I do mean very quickly, and we're going to get out of here. I'll get you to lunch, I promise. We should all look at this, which is why I put it up with the scripture, Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. Even when we're alone, we should pray this by ourselves. We should do it regularly. And the reason why we do that is because it's a reminder. This is a blueprint for us to follow, because this is a blueprint given by Jesus himself of all the things that we need to include in prayer. Sometimes we get caught up in things and we just go to them for the things that we want or the things that we think we need. Sometimes we go to them on behalf of others, to intercede for others, right? But we forget the first thing is we need to acknowledge his greatness, who he is, and we need to give him praise. We need to thank him for who he is and what he's done for us. So a little bit of homework for everybody. Reflect on this. Meditate on this. Pray it and start using it as a daily part of your life. And you'll see that your prayers will start to change as well. All right. On that note, as promised, I was going to keep it brief. So remember, you are loved. You are blessed. So go and be the church. God bless.
Thank you for joining us at Healing Scars with Pastor Burton. If this message spoke to you, or if you would like to help us reach more people, please like, review, and share our podcast. You can learn more about our ministry or how you can support us at www.thecross66.org. Until next time, take care and God bless.